Would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 12? That's where we're going to start. Hebrews chapter 12. Give you a moment to find this, because I definitely want you to see it. I don't want to suffer alone. Hebrews chapter 12. For those of you new to the Bible, Hebrews is in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're having to pick this up in midstream because the very first word of the verse we're going to start with is the word "and." So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" In other words, God brings correction. Now, this doesn't mean that when God gets mad at you, you know, he starts slapping you in the head and makes you sick, breaks your bones, burns down your house, and all this other. No, that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about him bringing about, okay, the way that God scourges is a whole lot different. I mean, he doesn't, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, if I messed up, sometimes, you know, Dad would take his belt and give me a few swats with the belt. And that was one of the most dreaded sounds ever. And I don't mean the sound of the swatting. I mean the sound of him rapidly removing his belt. Let me die now, Lord, let me die. And God never let me die. He just said, you're going through this one, boy. But nevertheless, that is not what this is talking about. He deals with us on a spiritual level. And I'm not going to get into all that. The point I want to make is this. There are times when God rebukes us. And it's in our best interest to receive it and make the necessary adjustments. Well, I'm ashamed to say this, but I got rebuked the other day. And I know you're thinking, well, what did Kathy tell you? That I could ignore. This one, did I just get in trouble? Now, this one came from the Lord. And I honestly debated on whether or not to tell you about this. Because you're not the only ones that are going to hear it. There are people out there watching this. You know, Pastor Bronk, he's probably going to see it. Brother Gary, he's going to see it. And who knows, people calling their friends, you need to turn in now. I mean, you need to log on now and watch this. Pastor Jim's getting ready to tell on himself. Well, the other day, I read a story about a billionaire and how this billionaire came out and he publicly said, I'm no longer giving money to this one particular university, a well-known university, because of anti-Semitism, wokeness, I mean, whatever. And this guy has given millions to this university. And so he said, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not doing it. So I'm reading this story, and I'm thinking, well, if he's not going to give the money to that university, then, I mean, he could give it here. Okay, does that sound like a dumb thing to say? No, it doesn't. I mean, seriously, if he is in the mood that he's just going to give money away, then why not give it here? And we'll use it, you know, for the kingdom purpose and so forth. So that's kind of how I prayed. I said, Father, and I don't remember my exact words, but it was something like this. You know, Father, you know, if this man is not going to be giving this money to that university anymore, then, I mean, he could give it here to our church. And I think I may have said something along the lines of, you know, maybe please move on him or direct him to our church. I don't remember my exact words, okay? But it was short little simple prayer like that. As soon as I was done, here's what the Lord said. You're after his money. I'm after his soul. Yeah. And that hit me. And I thought, wow. Now, it's not like I had this attitude of, I don't care where he spends eternity. We just want his money. No, it wasn't like that. But it helped me understand. I had prayed about his money before I prayed about his soul. It was out of order. See that? So immediately, I mean immediately, I began praying for him for his salvation. Now, I didn't know. I mean, the guy might be born again already. I don't know. But I prayed for his salvation. And I'll probably do it again. I don't remember the man's name as I stand here. But that's okay because I can say, Father, you remember the guy the other day? Remember that billionaire? And God will know. So I began praying for that man's soul. And it's not that I wouldn't still like to see him send money here. It's just that the priority is not the money. It has to be the man's soul. Now, if it comes down to him sending millions of dollars here or him getting born again, I say, keep the money and go to heaven. Keep the money and go to heaven. There are more billionaires in the world. There are millionaires in the world. There are hundredaires in the world. So, yeah, the priority has to be the soul. But you know what was interesting is after that, I began thinking about me and my focus, my priorities when it comes to what we do, what we do. Then it carried over into our priorities as a congregation. Why we do what we do. And then not just, you know, you who are here, but anybody who would call this their home church. See, we're believing for an outpouring of God's Spirit and revival into Miami Valley. Now, for those of you listening, watching, you think, well, what do you mean by Miami Valley? Well, the Miami Valley is so named because the Miami River flows through this region. The Miami Valley includes the cities of Dayton and Kettering and Oakwood, Centerville, Bellbrook, Xenia. I mean, just all this entire region. It's a very large region. So we're believing for an outpouring of God's Spirit and revival in the Miami Valley. We come together and we have these times of prayer and worship. We're believing for manifestations of signs and wonders and miracles, you know, healings and so forth, the gifts of the Spirit. But to what end? In other words, why? Have we ever really stopped and thought about this? And so then the response would be, well, yeah, I mean, for an outpouring of God's Spirit and revival. Here's the problem. Here is the concern. That all becomes a religious statement more than a spiritual pursuit. And that's a major problem. Now, I'm not saying it's become like that, but what I'm saying is, if we examine ourselves, I mean, what are we really going after here? What are we really pursuing? Outpouring and revival. The lost saved and the blind seeing it. Okay. Praise God for all of that. And I agree with you. But is that our heart or just what we say because we know that's what we're supposed to say? And this is where I was examining myself and then turning around and thinking about us as an entire congregation, because if we see ourselves as a church family, then we need to be united in a pursuit. And that pursuit has to come from God. So what are we really after here? Are we believing for all these things because we're supposed to, or because, you know, we're truly concerned for the lost and backsliders? And when you see, when it comes to backsliders, boy, you have to tread lightly on this. Because who wants to be called a backslider, you know? Backsliders are people where the lamp is going dim. You know, in the Old Testament, they had the lamp there in the tabernacle, the temple, it's supposed to be burning all the time, so forth. And it eventually, if you read the story about Samuel and Eli, remember, it went out. You know, his vision, Eli's vision, I mean, I guess he was basically blind, and the lamp went out. Well, we can become spiritually blind to the point the lamp starts getting dimmer, and it can eventually go out. Well, you don't want that. Backsliders are people who are in the process of having that lamp, you know, become dimmer and dimmer. The lamp, you know, their life, the life of God on the inside of them. I think you understand the imagery. And it's kind of hard to pinpoint because, you know, there are people who are, you know, faithful in their church attendance. Now, we've got folks that live all over the place. I get that. Pastor Bronx Church is the same way. People live all over the place, and some are having to drive a long way. Okay, so please don't anybody think I'm casting stones or what have you. Some people, they have jobs, and it makes it difficult for them to get to every service. All right, all that aside. But some people, they are faithful in their church attendance, but then they become less and less faithful. All right, you know what? Even though they may not want to admit it, they're in the process of backsliding. Now again, everybody, we've got different situations going on. I get that. But you all understand what I'm talking about. So we're after the lost and the backsliders. The Lord just reminded me over in Jude. Go ahead, turn over there. Talking about backsliders. You know a tree by its fruit. And sometimes we don't like to acknowledge the fruit that we're seeing in somebody. We want to make excuses for it. Excuses for them because we don't want to accept the possibility of what's really going on in their lives. Well, you know what? Eli did not know the lamp was going out. His eyes grew dim. He didn't just wake up in the morning like, whoa, can't see. His eyes grew dim. The spiritual eyes of believers grow dim. It's a gradual process. And talking about backsliders, just pick it up, Jude verse 22. And of some have compassion making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. See, he's talking about backsliders there. He's talking about, let me put it like this, doing what we can do so that these people, when he says pulling them out of the fire, the imagery being presented is that, you know, these people are on a slide and they're getting close to going into the fire. What fire? The lake of fire for all eternity. And he's saying, you know, it's like you're grabbing them by the scruff of the neck or by the collar of their shirt. You're pulling them back. Some of them you're not going to be able to pull back. You know, they're going to resist it. And they don't even know that their feet are already dangling in the flames. They don't know it. Well, we've all got family and friends who have either never professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or they did, maybe even were spirit-filled, but now, man, we're not sure. And church attendance alone is not the barometer. No, it's life. You can have people that go to church all the time, but man, they are messed up big time. Even as Christians. You know, a lot of lost people, they'll go to church every week, but they never get born again. But you've got a lot of Christians, they go to church regular basis, but you'll know a tree by its fruit. And when the fruit's not there, Jude talks about that fruit that's withered up. When the fruit is not there, man, people, they're on their way. So, yeah, I want to see the signs, wonders, miracles. I want to see the healing, so on and so forth. I want to see all that. The problem, though, is that the priority must be the lost and the backsliders. And you say, well, shouldn't the lost be the number one priority? I understand what you mean by that. The problem we have, though, is some people, we don't know how far backslidden they are in their hearts. See, people that have, Christians that have been in church long enough, they know what to say. You know, they hit the rewind and the play button, and they can spit out the right words. They know what to say. And too many times in those kind of situations, we hear what they say and say, oh, well, you know, I guess everything's okay. When in reality, it's not. It absolutely is not. Every time a... I find this very disappointing, but every time there is a professional athlete who does something really good, you know, a star, and they get to interviewing this person, and they say, well, first thing I want to do, I just want to thank God. I just want to thank God. And I'm thinking, well, okay, that's wonderful. That's a step in the right direction, but I don't know where that's coming from. I mean, are you just saying that because mom and dad are Christians and, you know, you want to impress them? I don't know. Are they really born again? And too many times you have these Christian organizations or churches, they hear that and immediately they just assume that this particular athlete or movie star or TV star or whatever, they got it right. They're born again. Why, they're who they ought to be. And they invite them to come and speak in their churches, and I'm thinking, they ain't no way. I mean, you've got to know the heart of the person. You have to know the fruit of the individual. Well, anyway, are we believing for all this because we know that's what we're supposed to? Are we on the wagon train of signs, wonders, miracles, outpouring of the Spirit, revival? Are we just riding that wagon train because it's there and we know we're supposed to be on it? Or are we really after what God is after? And that all comes from the heart. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Now, when it comes to, before we read what we're going to read, when it comes to having your heart where it's supposed to be and all this, this isn't about, well, then we need to have more outreach here at the church. Okay, well, what do you mean by that? We need to get out into the community. Okay, how? And do what? Well, we need to get out there and reach the lost. How? I mean, you're the one that seems to have the idea. You tell me what's on your heart. How do you think we should do that? Well, I don't know, but I didn't. And therein lies the problem. You're simply repeating something because you know that's what you're supposed to say. I'm not trying to be critical. See, what I'm trying to do is help us come to the place of doing some self-examination about why we do what we do and if we're out of balance. Or if the priorities need to be rearranged, then we need to focus on that. We need to get it right. Just because you go out and do a bunch of, you know, reaching the community, that doesn't mean your heart is right. It means you're doing what you think you ought to do to feel good about what you're doing. That makes sense? You know, well, Jesus said, visit in prison. We need to have a prison ministry. Jesus said, clothe the naked. We need to go out there and find some naked people. Give them some clothes. Jesus said, give a cup of cold water. We need a lot of doing stuff. But what's the heart? What is the heart? Do you know that you can have the right heart and not do any of those things? You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, let me ask you a question. Jesus talked about visiting those in prison. Okay? When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have you ever noticed anywhere that Jesus went to a jail and visited someone? I can't remember that he ever did that. Now, I know, remember John the Baptist? He was put in prison. I don't read that Jesus ever went to visit him. I'm not saying you don't have a prison ministry, but do you remember what Jesus said? I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now, if God had said, Jesus, I want you to go over here to the jail in Jerusalem and minister to those people, you know He would have. But I can't find that. Here's the thing. When you have the heart, when your heart is right in all of this, then you're going to pursue God to find out what He wants you to do as an individual, and then we pursue congregationally to find out what He wants to do as a church. You don't just do because you can. You do because that's what he wants. Now, in Luke chapter 19, take a look. One verse here. Look at this. Verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. See that? Right there. That is God's number one goal. That's it right there. That one little verse. To seek and to save that which was lost. Do you know that Jesus, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can begin to get the idea that, why, Jesus, he went everywhere. No, he didn't. He didn't. You say, well, how do you figure that? Do you remember before Jesus was arrested and crucified, he told the apostles, okay, go in there, you know, and get this donkey. You know, bring it to me. And then they did, and they, you know, put their coats and whatever, you know, on the donkey. And Jesus got on the donkey. He's riding into Jerusalem. Now, remember, this is a feast time. This is the Passover feast time. People are getting ready for this. And as he's riding into Jerusalem, you know, people are putting the palm branches down in front of the donkey, and they're, Hosanna! And do you remember what it says in there? There were people asking, who is this? Remember that? They're asking, who is? Jews! Who didn't know who Jesus was? He's been ministering now for about 3.5 years. And you don't know who he is? How is that possible? Because he didn't go everywhere. And not everybody knew him. Not everybody, in fact, even Pilate didn't know who he was. They had to come and tell him, we want this man arrested. He says, who is he? Well, Jesus. Okay, and? Well, he's a bad man. Why is he a bad man? Because he violates our laws. We want him crucified. And Pilate says, you people are nuts. Get out of here. Oh, that's my paraphrase, all right? The New Martin translation. And then they had to explain to Pilate who he was. And then Pilate, he says, this guy hasn't done anything wrong. Why do you want to crucify him? And Pilate thought he had a way out. He said, he's thinking, okay, at this particular feast, these people like it when I release a prisoner. So, I'm going to give them a choice between a man who is a thief and a murderer, Barabbas, and everybody knows this guy's a thief and a murderer, or Jesus, who ain't done nothing wrong. So he says, okay, folks, you got a choice. I release unto you Barabbas. You remember, I think he killed your brother. Oh, you remember that? And, oh, hey, remember? He robbed your store. Remember this guy here, Barabbas? Or Jesus? And I can find no fault in him. Who do you want? And he was shocked when the people were, give us Barabbas! And Jesus, I can just see, you know, Pilate said, dude, what? Do you not know who he is? Give us Barabbas! Well, then what do I do with Jesus? Crucify him! And remember Pilate? It's like he's going back and forth. Even Pilate's wife came to him and said, have nothing to do with this guy because I had this dream. I was tormented in a dream about him. Don't just let this guy go. And then finally Pilate, now he knew these people were getting ready to riot. And so finally he says, you know what? Fine. I'm going to have him beaten. I'll have him crucified. Everybody, I want your attention. And he had his, I don't know who it does this, but he had this person, you know, bring this water, and he washes his hands in this water. He said, I wash my hands of this. It's on you. And you know what the people said? They all prophesied, may his blood be on us and on our children. They had no idea what they were saying. And Jesus, he could have been thinking at that moment, don't worry, it will be. Because I'm shedding this blood for all of you. So, here we have the priority. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is number one. That has to be our number one. It has to be. Look over in John. You know, this is the number one verse in all the Bible. But we're going to read two of them. John 3:16. When I was growing up in Sunday school, I mean, this one, man, they drilled this one. Everybody could quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Alright? So we see what you might call an amplification of Luke 19:10, you know, seek and save that which was lost. But notice this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for the Son to demonstrate signs, wonders, miracles, and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. What does it say that? He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. The Son didn't come to condemn the world. Why? The world's already condemned. He came to redeem the world. This is what God is after. And this is the primary reason that Jesus came. This is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit's all about. It's not so stuff can happen. It's to reach the lost. Look over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In verse 8, Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, so that you can build big churches off your anointing." Doesn't say that. So that you can have big crusades and people will follow you and buy your books. Doesn't say that. He says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth." This witness is unto me. Okay, remember what Jesus said, "If you see me, you've seen the Father." This witness is unto him. It means we are going forth and we are testifying of what he has done. And the power is for the purpose of testifying what Jesus has done. So you minister to somebody and there's a healing. And they, or their friends, family, whatever, well, how did you do that? Well, that's the anointing of God. That's the Holy Ghost. What? And that's true. That's not a lie. But a better response would be, well, I want to tell you why God did this. It's so that you know that he loves you. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't do something like this. He loves you. That's why he sent his Son Jesus. So what just happened here could happen. Because see, Jesus came and then you begin, do you understand the difference here in this? It's not simply about, well, that's the anointing of the Holy Ghost. That's, you know, and God sent the power and God, no, it's a matter of why did God do this? You shall be witnesses unto me. I came to seek and save that which was lost. Well, I'm going to be a witness unto Jesus. Here's why this is happening. Because you need Jesus. Why do I need Jesus? Because if he can do that to a physical body, he can fix your spiritual condition as well. You need Jesus. But turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Jesus said, verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and reach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So what do we see? Go, tell people about Jesus, and then those who accept me as Lord and Savior, disciple them. Make them disciples. That's what we see. That's a summary of what we see here. You know, when you read in, really, Romans, well, from Romans all the way through to Revelation chapter 3, what you're reading is instruction on spiritual maturity, but there's more to it. Because contained in it is... You need to get your act together. You need to get the sin out of your life. And don't think that you can get away with sin and that God's okay with it. He's holy You're supposed to be holy, and holy is defined by His Word. You cannot play games with God. And the reason that you need to get your act together, the reason you need to repent, and the reason that you need to keep pressing into God is so you can be a witness unto Jesus. That's what this is about. Look, I'll just say this. You know, to anybody here or watching or listening to this, you know, if you're messing around with pornography, you know, you better stop. I mean, you better stop, because that's a sin. And you keep choosing that life over the life of God, you're going to hell. Well, I don't believe that. Well, why don't you read the very fact you would say that means you're not in the Word of God. You're not. You just don't understand that. You're not paying attention to what's in Scripture. Well, I'm sorry, I just don't believe that. You may not, but God does. And when we stand before God, the judgment, the method by which we're judged, it's already written in this book. It's already, all you have to do is read this, and you're going to know how you're going to be judged when you stand before God. He's not going to pull something out and say, oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you about this one. All right. No, it's not going to, no surprises. None. You know, how involved are you with alcohol? What about pot? Well, but it's legal. Not in the kingdom. Hey, listen, you can say what you want, but if you study Scripture, you're going to find out you're not supposed to be doing anything that is going to alter your mental process. Now, granted, I know, if you go to the doctor and they have to do something, if you go to the dentist, you don't want them drilling without being numbed, okay? You just don't. If you go and you have to have some kind of surgery, you're going to be appreciative that you have some anesthesia going on here. All right, we're not talking about that. And you know it. You know, if Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust, you're guilty of adultery. And women think, well, phew, glad I'm left out and I can look at men and lust all day long. No, 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 it does not work like that. I mean, we could go on and on. But what I'm telling you now is this. If you got stuff going on in your life and it doesn't need to be there, you had better get it out. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead because they lied to the Holy Ghost about an offering. Now think about that. Well, here we see, go out, let people know how to be born again, and then disciple those who accept this message. Now that doesn't mean that everybody is supposed to pack up and go. And I've been in services before where a person who is a pack up and go, you know, evangelist, and the way they preach the message, they make you feel like a sheep eating dog by the time the service is over, because you're not going all over the place and preaching. Well, you know what? I've been through that. You're not going to put me under that kind of condemnation again. It's not going to happen. Because I know not everybody's called to pack up and go and do this. But we are all called to be witnesses unto Him. That doesn't mean that we go to Walmart and stand outside the front door and preach hellfire and brimstone. You know what that means? It means you live Jesus constantly. You live that life continually, no matter what goes on. It's easy to do it at church, but when you're out there and things come up, that's where the challenges are. But then if you look over in Mark 16, Mark 16 is like part two or the continuation of what we read in Matthew 28. In Mark chapter 16, look here, verse 15. Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with You see that next word, them, in italics? It's not supposed to be there. The Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. You think, let me ask you a question. If God is concerned about anything, do you think He's more concerned about confirming you in front of people or confirming His word? Yeah. He was confirming His word. I'll tell you how to get confirmed before God. Deliver the word. He'll confirm the word. People will think He's making you the focal point. No, He's making the word the focal point. You know how to not be approved by God? Stop declaring the word. It's very simple. He lifts His hand. And so what we see here is go into all the world and deliver this message. And here are all the signs that are going to accompany this. And then God says that He works with and confirms His word with signs following. Now some people would say, well, that means you have to have a sign and, you know, something needs to happen in every church. No, no, you don't, that's not what that's saying. But what we see here is that we have a responsibility to have the right heart attitude concerning all this. And if we don't, well, God will still work, but He'll work as we limit what He can do. Now think of it like this. Is it possible that collectively our heart has not been right in all of this? It's not that we have a wrong heart, but an out-of-order heart. Put it like that. Is it possible that we've had an out-of-order heart and that's why more people aren't coming in? Now, I'm not saying that's it. I'm saying, well, think about this. What if? And this is where we have to go back and start examining ourselves. See, the signs, wonders, miracles, the gifts of the Spirit are primarily to influence the lost to accept Jesus as Savior and the backsliders unto restoration. Primarily, that's it. Secondarily, the signs, wonders, miracles, gifts, and the healings, I mean, all of that are for ministering to believers in the local church. But the local church is not to be the focal point. All of these things that we talk about, the signs, the wonders, the gifts of the Spirit, all of that, the healings, the miracles, all of that, first and foremost, is to make an impact on the lost and the backsliders so the lost get saved and the backsliders get restored. The problem is that you have a lot of Christians who have this backwards. They have it reversed. A church service becomes a church circus in their pursuit of signs and wonders and miracles and demonstrations of the Spirit, and many times substituting the gifts of the Spirit with gifts of the flesh. They just make it up. You know, I remember years ago, we're way back, I was so impressed when a preacher would pray for somebody and people would fall. And I'm thinking, boy, you know, that's pretty cool. And I would be in a few prayer lines. And they would pray for me. And a lot of them like to help you. You know what I'm saying? You know, they lay hands on you and then they start pushing. They start pushing. I remember there was a pastor's wife who was in a prayer line. The preacher's going down, and this is a guest preacher, and he lays hands on her, and he starts, you know, I don't know, whatever he prayed, I don't know, and she's standing there, and he's pushing harder and harder, and finally she just kind of looked at him and says, I'm not going down. He moved on. But we all too often, you know, they substitute gifts of the Spirit with gifts of the flesh. Prophecies that really aren't from God. And I've heard some. There's one preacher, I'm not going to mention his name here, but I'm watching this prophecy, and yea, and I say unto you, and yea, my children this, and yea, that, and I'm listening, it's like, okay. Then all of a sudden, he starts throwing out the whole thing. I don't remember the exact words of it. It had to be like tithing to be in my will and to not, or to get blessed. And I'm thinking, that's it. That's it. This is not of God. That is not the Holy Spirit. No way. And to this day, people still send me this person's prophecies. I'm not saying, don't, I'm not getting into all that. But the flesh, you know, and too many Christians, they accept, you know, the brass of human effort as being the gold of a Spirit's move. They want edification. No, they want entertainment more than edification. And that's happened here. Back when Pastor Dave Roberson was ministering in our conferences, there were people that showed up, and the only reason they showed up, they wanted to see Pastor Dave. They wanted to watch the show. Now, Pastor Dave didn't put on a show to be putting on a show. You understand what I mean? He didn't do that. But people would show up. In fact, we get a phone call. What services will Pastor Dave Roberson be ministering in? Because they didn't care about the teaching. That was, I'm talking the solid, you've been in these conferences, you know. The solid gold teaching that would come from others. No, they wanted to be in the service with Pastor Dave so that they could watch all the stuff going on and what have you. People would want to, you know, scoot up close and or come over to the side and watch to see what was happening. Well, you know what? That shows an outstanding lack of spiritual maturity. I mean, come on, this is not some dog and pony show. This is not, well, you know, let's watch the magic show and see if he can pull a rabbit out of his hat. So what? If a person gets healed, they get healed. But what's the big deal of wanting to rush up and... I understand the curiosity aspect of it. But when people only want to show up when a certain preacher is ministering because they want to see the gifts in operation, you know what you're telling me? You're telling me that you really don't care about why all this is happening. You just want entertainment so you can go and tell people, oh, you should have been there. You should have been in that service. Hoo-wee. That one person, they had a limp and the limp got healed. That one person, they couldn't see right. And they could see. You know, it's not about what God really wants. God's after the lost. He's after the backsliders. All this other is great. But you know what? I'd rather people be born again and enter into eternity with crippled physical bodies. But they're not going to hell. They need Jesus more than they need healing. They need Jesus more than they need a prophetic word. And a lot of Christians, they're in a backslidden condition. And they don't realize it, but they just want another. Got a word from the Lord for me. Got a word from the... Oh, we've had people show up hoping to get a word from God through Pastor Dave or whoever, and disappointed because they didn't get one. Come on, man. I mean, how childish. I hope nobody gets offended at this, but folks, look, if we've got the heart of God, we're not going to worry about getting a word. We're going to know that we can spend time in the presence of God, praying in the Spirit, and we can get our own word from God. He'll speak to us. Well, I just can't hear Him the way that somebody else can. You know what you just told me? You're not spending enough time with Him, or you could begin to hear Him. See, divine power is for a divine purpose. And the divine purpose is the salvation of humanity. Amen. That's what this is after. That's what God is after. There's a huge difference between God, use me in your power, and God, use me to reach the lost and backsliders. Huge difference. I want the anointing. I'm going to press in so the power of God begins to flow through me. Okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But why? Why? Why do we want that power flowing through us? But we know what to say. So that the blind can see and the lame can walk and the deaf can hear and all that other stuff. Okay. What about the lost people? What gave them to? So they get unlost. And you know what's really sad is that generally speaking, we have gotten to this place because we've been trained to get to this place through so much of what we've seen and heard. And we've kind of forgotten, you know, that there's that song, I'm going back to the heart of worship and so forth. You know, I'm sorry for what I've made it and all this other. Well, That's a variation on the theme of what God's trying to get across to us here in this message today. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I'm not saying that none of you don't have a heart for the lost. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this. We all need to sit back and take a hard look. You know, am I really on the same, you know, as people say, are we on the same page? You know what I mean? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 2. Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I determined not to know anything among you. Now, that word determined, it comes from the Greek word krino. And as it fits in, as the definition fits into this verse, here's what it's saying. I made a resolution. This was my fixed, deliberate purpose when I came there. It was not a matter of accident or chance that I made Christ my great and constant theme, but it was my deliberate purpose. My deliberate purpose. We have to make a decision that, God, your heart is to be mine. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Ooh, that means if I make God happy, He'll give me a new car. That is not what that is talking about. If I delight myself in the Lord, that's a decision on my part. I make a decision. I'm going to delight myself in the Lord. And when I do, my desire for a new car begins to diminish as He gives me the desires of His heart. And His heart's desires become my heart's desires. Paul said, I made a decision. This is what I want. You know what? This is what we have to want. And look what else Paul said over in Philippians chapter 3. Folks, this is not a message of condemnation to anybody. This is God saying, hey, you know, take a little bit of a time out and examine your own heart. You know, where are you coming from in all this? Because, see, God wants to use us in power. He absolutely does. That's not a question. He wants to move through us in the same way that He moved through people that we see in the New Testament. He wants to. But we have to be in, you know, strict alignment with Him for this to happen. In Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 8. Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I call all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He's not talking at all about power. You know, signs, wonders, miracles, healings, and all that. "For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." What is the power of His resurrection? The power of His resurrection is the born-again life. In other words, what He's saying here, I want to know the fullness of the power of that life that's in me, the life that Jesus lived by. I want to know the fullness of the power of that. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. The fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable unto His death. He's not talking about, I hope I get crucified just like Jesus. I hope they whip me like they whip. No. He's talking about the fellowship of His sufferings. And let me kind of restate it like this. Coming to the place of knowing the power of the resurrection life, so that through the power of the resurrection life, I can do what Jesus did. And every time a temptation is presented to me, I will overcome that temptation, no matter how much that temptation is pounding at my flesh, saying, do it, do it, do it. No matter how much my flesh is, quote, suffering to do this, no. By the power of His life in me, I will overcome this, and I will be made conformable unto His death. What death? The death of the cross? Well, it's imagery. In other words, the death of the flesh that it no longer controls me. Now, well, he continues, and he says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Well, he's not talking about, you know, dying here on earth and going to heaven, because he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect."
But I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ.
The resurrection of the dead. What he's talking about in this life, the resurrection of the dead, is living the resurrected Christ life in my own life. And then he says, now, I'm not trying to make you think that I have already reached that full potential, that I'm already fully mature spiritually. But I continue pressing on. I continue following after so that I can apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Well, that's kind of wordy, but what he's saying is this. There was a reason that Christ Jesus apprehended me. There was a reason that he was willing to be my Lord and Savior. And therefore, I want that reason to become my reason. I want to apprehend the fullness of his will in my life because that's why he apprehended me. That's why he reached out to me. Well, it's the same thing for every one of us. Now, when we do this, what he's talking about, when we do this, then what happens is we start having the heart of God in us. See, when Paul was writing all these letters, you know, Philippians and so on and so forth, so much of what he wrote, it wasn't simply a matter of, oh, you bunch of babies in Christ. You know, let me tell you how to grow up. No, it wasn't. That's not what it was all about. You get over there to Galatians. What does he say? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I came in there and I taught you guys this stuff. And now what? You've drifted away? What? Now you think you're earning everything through works instead of faith? Well, the Galatians should have known better. They had drifted away. And so Paul, and so much of what he wrote, it was a lot of it was a rebuke to the people who already knew better. The people that had already been taught in Corinthians. I mean, you go back and you read that first letter of Corinthians, it seems like he can't stay on subject. He jumps from one thing to another. That's because he's replying to a letter he received. Hey, Paul, we got problems, man. Here's what's going on in this church. And so he's going from one thing to another, bringing correction, and these people should know better. You got somebody in your church who's involved in a type of fornication, the kind of weird stuff that not even the Gentiles are doing. And you people are puffed up like it's no big deal. He's bringing this rebuke to people that should have known better. They no longer have the heart of God. Now, I'm not saying they're all backsliders going to hell. But what I'm saying is, they're drifting. Okay, for us, I'm not saying that we're all backsliders or that we are drifting. But what I'm saying is this. We need to get that heart adjustment made, if we haven't already. And what happened with me, after he rebuked me, he was nice about it, but I got the point. I understood what he was saying. It wasn't that you shouldn't pray for rich people to send in money. He wasn't saying that. But what he was saying is, more than their money, they need salvation. So you just get it in the right order. Well, after he rebuked me, I began praying for God to help me to have his heart for the lost and the backsliders. And I've been praying that, you know, well, it just happened the other day. So that has now become a part of my prayer. I'm encouraging you to do the same. I'm not saying you don't have the heart, okay? I'm not saying that. But see, I don't know what's going on in everybody. I really don't know where everybody's coming from. And if we begin to pray, you know, Father, you know, I want your heart for the lost and for the backsliders. Help me in this. Help me in this. And you're not going to just wake up the next morning and, you know, boom, there it is. It's going to be a transition that's going to take place. I mean, I guess it could happen the next morning. But it's going to be a transition. When we have these times of worship and prayer, it's not simply a matter of, well, we're doing this because we want God's presence. And we do, all right? We are doing it because we want God's presence. But more than that, we need to be doing it so that also we begin capturing the heart of God for the lost and the backsliders. And you know what? See, that's why Jesus came. This is one of the reasons why it was so easy for the power of God to flow through him. Because he came to seek and save that which was lost. I didn't come to do my own will. Do you know what he's saying? I didn't come to do my own will. Do you know what he's saying there? There are some things I think I'd rather be doing right now than standing here talking to a bunch of people that I know are going to drag me out and try to kill me in 10 minutes. That means there were things Jesus would have liked to have done. You know, they didn't have football back then. But he liked to fish, carpentry. All right? You know, I'd rather be at home making somebody a table, a rocking chair for grandma, you know, instead of out here doing this. But Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I didn't come to do my own will. You know what? He said, as you've sent me, I've sent them. We are the sent ones. Even though we might be not traveling the world and so forth, we're the sent ones. We have to have his heart. One of the ways that we have his heart, this is one of the things that we can pray along with. Like, Father, you know, give me your heart for the lost, for the backsliders. And then help me to understand better where people are with you. Now he's going to be very limited as far as what he shows you in the lives of other people. Don't let your imagination run away with you here. But he will help you understand better how to pray for people. And whether these folks, the law, your friends and your family who need Jesus, who need to be restored, whether they ever come here or not, that's not the goal. The goal is restoration. You know, I would rather have somebody get born again, and then for whatever reason, they never go to church, but they never turn loose of that profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Read your Bible every day, maybe, but they never turn loose of Jesus. Never step foot in a church, but they never turn their back on Jesus. They're going to heaven. Now, they're going to miss out on a lot here on earth. But I would rather have somebody do that than have somebody come to church that's 100% hypocrite and their hearts are hardened. And it doesn't matter if people get raised from the dead. They're not going to change. The goal is for people to come to know Jesus Christ and the backsliders to be restored. And every one of us in here, we know people either lost, friends or family, lost or backslidden, and that needs a change. So what I'm saying is this, as part of your prayers, talk to God about this and ask him, help me to have your heart for the lost and for the backsliders, all the other, the healings and so forth. You know what? That'll take care of itself. It did through Jesus. We're going to be here tonight, spending time in prayer and in worship. Make that a part of what you pray. This afternoon, make it a part of what you pray. And the more that we, even if we don't feel it, God, you know, I'm sorry right now, I just don't feel the sincerity of all of that, but I know that I'm supposed to, so I'm asking you to help me develop into that. That's all he needs is, you know, I want to. That's all he needs. And he'll work with us. And guys, I'm telling you, this is a part of the outpouring and revival. So just think about this. Pray about this. And you know what? Let's press into the heart of God and let his heart be ours. If you know, here or watching, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you're backslidden and you need this restoration, you know, don't let this service end without making things right between you and God. Don't do that. You know, he loves you. And Jesus gave his life for you. And I'm telling you right now, I know from experience, it's worth living for Jesus. It's worth it. So I'm going to lead in a prayer. And if you're here and you're not born again and you're watching and you're not born again or maybe you're backslidden, just repeat this prayer after me if you want this change. Dear Lord Jesus, my life is not right with you. I need to be born again. I need restoration, and that only comes from you. So right now, by faith, I repent of all sin. I receive the fullness of your life into my life. I ask you to remove from me the old sin nature and give to me the born again life. Forgive me for my backsliding and fully restore me unto you. And I thank you for giving me the born again life. I thank you for this restoration. I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I receive you. Fill my life with your presence. And please give to me every one of your gifts you know I need. I receive it from you, and I say those gifts will manifest, especially praying in the Spirit. Help me from this day forward to live a fully committed life unto Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, I've heard people say before, it's really hard to live as a Christian. No, it's not. I mean, really, it's not. I used to believe that a long time ago. But I don't anymore. You know why? Because you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. And that's a promise from God. It doesn't matter the temptation. You can overcome it. God says so in Scripture. It's a matter of what you want. So folks, let's live for Jesus. Capture His heart. So that God can use us to the fullest for His kingdom purposes.